Luke 23, verse 44. Does this monitor work? Put it in. Okay. Luke 23, 44 through 46. Now it was about the sixth hour. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. It was about the sixth hour. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, for 3 hours. Then the sun was darkened. What happened to the sun that day was timely. It was indeed the darkest of days. What made it so? I believe when we look at it from his own perspective, what Jesus went through, it was certainly a day of agony. It was a day of dread. A day of humiliation. The New Testament writers, as they were directed by the Holy Spirit, did not go into detail as to the physical and medical effects of his ordeal, what he was going through. They emphasized Jesus' death as a fulfillment of prophecy, the end result of God's plan. When Jesus was arrested, they laid their hands on him and they took him, as we find recorded in Mark 14. Surely it was no gentle procedure at all, because they wanted Jesus out of the way. They wanted him gone. A little bit farther down we read in chapter 14, and some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to cry, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. We find it recorded in Luke 22. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him, and they beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, and they asked him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? He was taken bound to Pilate, and then Pilate turned him over to Herod. And then Herod, as we find recorded in Luke 23, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Pilate didn't want him, but he got him back. And then what do we find Pilate doing? He had Jesus scourged. John 19 in verse 1. When I think about the scourging that the Romans would do back during this time, when you go back and you read about it in history, scourgings were brutal. They would take the victim and strip them of their clothing. I mean, completely strip them of their clothing. And in some cases, they would tie the person to a post. And then they'd come behind them with this scourge, this whip, with these cords of either bone or metal attached to it, inflicting the most severe damage to the body. And when I think about Jesus, our Savior, going through this, before there was ever a nail driven into his hands nor feet, they were already tearing his flesh. Yeah, he was a lamb led before the slaughter, as a lamb led before the slaughter. The soldiers then twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. And then we find a little bit further in John 19, verse 17, and he bearing his cross went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha or Golgotha. And then the Roman soldiers nailed him to a cross and they began the death watch. His quicker than normal death took most of the day, prevented them from breaking his legs. And some attribute the hastiness of his death to everything that had happened leading up to this point. But what we've got to remember about Jesus, he was unique. He had power to lay down his life, and he had power to take it up. In John 10, verse 17, we read, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." John 10, 17 through 18. You know, once he completed this plan, God's plan for him, he yielded his spirit to the Father, and someone down below took a spear and they thrust it into his side to ensure that the gruesome task was over. Please join in with 10,000 angels. They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed, led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him, he's to blame." Up on his precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold the King." They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. It was a day of dread. If you would, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. When you follow along with the reading of this, think about Jesus making a trip to Jerusalem with his parents every year, going on their annual trip to Jerusalem, and think about the trips you've made with your own families. And maybe you made them on an annual basis. In verse 41, we find his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and friends. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers and listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Can you just imagine a mother with her concern over her lost son? Just think about that. Imagine that. Have you ever been left behind when you were on a trip I recall of being left behind when we were on a trip with three other families up in Colorado, being left in a grocery store and then going out to the car and seeing all the cars, all four cars were gone. And just standing there in that grocery store wondering if anybody's going to miss me. And when they got over to the park, the city park, to have a picnic, there was one person who was looking around for her son, and that was my mother. She was counting the heads of her own children. And then her question was, where's Tim? And then my brother spoke up, oh, he went into the grocery store when you all were in there. And I don't know why he didn't tell them earlier, but now somebody's coming after me. And my father did. And I knew I'd be in big trouble. But you know what? He was just as happy to see me as I was to see him. And when I think about Mary and Joseph, when she said, we have sought you anxiously, as if she's saying, you have worried us to death. We have been concerned about you, son. From the very beginning, when I think about Jesus, he came to be about his Father's business. Remember what he said to those when he went into the temple where he cleared the tables? He said to them, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And what he said to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He came about to his Father's business and people did not understand what he was talking about. And later he warned his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, as we've read there in Matthew in chapter 16. That he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. And he knew those many things would include scourging, as we find recorded in Matthew 20. That he would be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge, and to crucify. And the third day, he will rise again. He knew what was ahead of him, what was going to happen. He knew that one day he would be scourged and be crucified. I mean, we dread the pain of surgery. Even when we know that they're going to give something to us to ease the pain, and we dread that. I never forget when I had rotator cuff surgery and I went to the doctor before the surgery and he said, now I want to talk to you about your surgery and I want to know how much pain medicine do you want? Well, my answer was, I want all you got. He said, well, we can do that. But imagine living your entire life knowing that one day you're going to go through the most severe torture. Knowing that. But it did not keep him from being troubled at the thought of that hour. He said to his apostles, he said, our disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And then we find recording John 12. He said, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. He knew what his purpose was all about. He knew why he came to this earth, to save sinful man. He knew it. And he said, for this purpose, I came to this hour. We have come here this morning for this purpose, to gather around the table, to reflect back, to recall and remember what he did on the cross for us. Yes, he was as a lamb led before the slaughter. And we're going to partake of the emblems here at this table. In his dying request, he said, do this in remembrance of me. Let us do so at this time.
Mm-hmm. soul. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
This morning we'll be talking about the ultimate sacrifice as we did last Sunday. The account that I'm going to read this morning is from Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down to 9 through 14. This account is of Abraham preparing to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on the one of the mountains in which I shall tell you. So here, God gives Abraham the directions that he is to follow. Can you imagine what's going through his mind at this time? Then we skip down to verse 9 through 14. When they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. We know that God gave his ultimate sacrifice for us, sacrificing Jesus Christ for our sins. Let's do this in remembrance of him.
Let's give thanks for the bread. Our God and our Father, the creator of the world, we are so humbled and brought low as we consider you sending your son to die such a cruel death on the cross. We consider the weight of our sin and what it cost. We pray now as we look back to Jesus in thanksgiving and in praise as we consider this bread and his body that was broken for us, so we would look at his life, look at the example that he gave for us, that we can be righteous, that we can be one with you if we are faithful. We thank you for this bread. We pray that we would take it in a worthy manner. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's offer thanks. Our God, as we continue around this table, considering the death and the meaning of your Son, we're now mindful and give you thanks for this cup, which to us represents the blood of Jesus that was poured out on that cross for our sin, that we might have a covenant and a relationship with you, that we might shine your light in this world, Father, and bring those who are lost, including ourselves, to you. We pray we would offer a prayer of blessing upon this. We pray that we would all consider and examine ourselves in a worthy manner. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
It was a day of humiliation. When you think about modern executions, they are private, done before a handful of somber witnesses. But not so with Jesus' death. Though he was arrested in secret, an angry mob surrounded the Roman tribunal. His battered body was paraded before them with sarcastic hollering, even that from Pilate himself. Behold your king. Behold your king. Crucifixion processions would work their ways through the busy streets. In this case, city of Jerusalem, where everyone could see the accused carrying the instrument of his own death. Luke says that a great multitude followed. At Golgotha, the very judges who had condemned him stood at the cross mocking, as we find recorded in Matthew 27. The chief priest who also mocking with the scribes and elders. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Do you believe that? They didn't want to believe him. Oh, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. These people were so hateful, ugly. They wanted Jesus out of the way. And even the two criminals that were crucified on each side of him, they reviled him with the very same thing that they were hearing from down below, from those that had gathered at the cross. And there he hung for all to see. Hanging there. You know, it concerns me and bothers me to see what artists have done in the past in describing Jesus on the cross. Where he looks rather peaceful on the cross with a little bit of blood on his forehead. Blood on his hands and on his feet. But when we look at the accounts given in the Gospels, he was torn to pieces. Several years ago, my wife and I were out in Arizona, and there was an artist there that was a Christian. He'd come from South Africa. He was quite known in the country of South Africa for his artwork, his paintings of the wildlife in South Africa. But he went to Arizona. He started painting art, Western art. And we were told how good it was, and we went over to his studio one night, and we were just amazed at what we were seeing. And then all of a sudden I heard my wife gasp that she was shocked at something she saw. And over in the corner of his studio, there was a painting he had drawn, or that he had painted, of what he felt and thought that Jesus looked like on the cross. And it took our breath away. And I asked him, I said, how did you come up with that? He said, I read what's in the gospel accounts of the way he was treated before they ever drove a nail into his hands or feet. I mean, he was just treated so ugly. And what a scene that must have been. And I think we need to think about it. And as we're gathered around the table and we're thinking about the bread that we're partaking of and what it represents and the fruit of the vine and what it represents, think at that scene on the cross of someone who was willing to die for you and for me. And there he hung for all to see. And at the end of the day, wicked man felt vindicated while the righteous were so disappointed and confused. Crucifixions were considered a shameful event reserved for the worst of criminals. It carried as much or more stigma as the gas chamber or the electric chair of our day. I'd like you to notice with me in Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 through 23. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 22, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance for he who is hanged is accursed of God. That was from their own perspective, the Jews. And then when a Hebrew committed a capital crime, he was executed, then hanged for the remainder of the day to demonstrate God's curse upon him. In Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Consider this, the sinless Son of God submitting himself to this shame, indignity that he was going through. Reflect on his restraint before the pompous high priest and Pilate himself. Can you appreciate the humility, the dedication to the Father's will that this took? And that's precisely what God is seeking in all of us. In Hebrews 12 and verse 3, for consider him who endures its hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We become weary and discouraged, don't we? But think about what he went through his death on the cross. I'm going to turn to Philippians 2. I'm having a difficult time reading that screen back there. But notice, and just read along, if you probably can see it better from behind me. But Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren and said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. When I think about Jesus there on the cross and all these people around him looking up at the cross, and you think about the blood that was dripping down from the cross and the water from his blood, from his body, all dripping down, and there are people there that are mocking. They won't let up. And yet there's someone standing at the foot of the cross that we need to think about, who just 21 years earlier had said to her son in Jerusalem, son, why have you done this to us? We have looked for you. You think about, there was his mother looking up at her son and seeing what sinful man had done to her son. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, woman, behold thy son. He cried, I thirst for water, but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. To the howling mob he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, it's finished, he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous land was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. What if he had called 10,000 angels? He could have. Folks, he could have called one. He could have stopped what was happening to him. But he came to do his Father's will. Think about it. What would the outcome have been had he made that call? No crucifixion, no blood shed for the remission of our sins. No resurrection. If no resurrection, our faith is meaningless, empty. You think about it. We wouldn't even know each other. There would be no gospel meetings. There'd be no gospel singings if he had made that call. We know each other because he took upon himself to die in our place. How did the Lord survive the darkest of days? A day of agony, a day of dread, a day of humiliation. He had his eyes fixed upon heaven, where he is now, sitting at the right hand of God. And so how do we survive the difficult days? By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. I'm looking forward one day of going home, eternal home. And I know you are too. There may be someone here this morning who has not obeyed the gospel of Christ, who has not taken advantage of the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. There's no better time than now to come believing in him that he died for you and turn your life from this world with a penitent heart, confess the name of Jesus and be buried in baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, raised to walk a new life in Christ. It's all about him. And he did it for you. He did it for all. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord Jesus, now's the time. The way of the cross leads home. Come while we stand and sing.